Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful day. We thank Thee so much for Thy rich blessings to us in our life, Thy mercies. We thank Thee that they're new every morning. And we're thankful, too, for the past 3 days whereby we could get together over the Word of God and consider some subjects for our soul and to be encouraged and edified. We thank Thee for all that's been before us, and that our Lord Jesus has been glorified, we trust, and exalted in our hearts. We pray that as we leave and go back to our respective places where we work and live and move, we pray that we might do so with a good testimony and be encouraged in the path of faith, that we might shine brighter than perhaps we have ever shone before in testimony. So, Lord, we thank Thee for all that has been afforded us over these past few days. We pray now for help as we would look into Thy Word and consider a few things here that we might be led of Thy Spirit and that there might be something for each one. We thank Thee so much for our Lord Jesus, who has made this all possible for us, these blessings that are ours in Him. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for dying for us at the cross. We thank Thee for rising again and ascending to the right hand of the Father on high. And there living for us, interceding for us daily, thinking about us constantly. And we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy love. And so we look to Thee for Thy blessing now as we open up Thy Word. We ask Thee for Thy help. And we do so in Thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I just have a few scriptures on my heart, something that's been a real joy for myself recently, just to consider some very practical things in the Word of God. And after listening to the ministry over the past 3 days, it's only reinforced to my own heart what has been on my heart, that that these things that we'll speak of in a moment are so vital. You know, we couldn't be more blessed, could we? We've spoken about that in our consideration of Ephesians 1. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And it's been mentioned that God couldn't give us any more than He has already given us. He has brought us to this pinnacle of blessing that is ours in Christ. And we have it now. It's not something that we have to wait for to get and appreciate, but we have these things now, with the exception of a body that's been changed to be made like unto His glorious body. We await that future blessing, which perhaps it might be today, hopefully today, and probably today. And so I was thinking a little bit of these things and all the associated blessings that are ours as being Christian and Christians. But again, the comment was made that, you know, as much as we love to dwell on all these things, and we should appreciate them, we should value them, we should meditate on them, we should walk in the good of them, it should really direct us to not so much the blessings, but the blesser, right? And be taken up with the source of the blessings, Christ. He's everything. And I think that point was made in our readings. And, you know, as we consider just the wonders of what He has done, it should just bow our hearts in worship and cause us to just want to live for Him more and get to know Him better down here. And that's part of the burden on my heart today. And I want to read just a few scriptures that are very familiar to us and give some practical exhortations to my heart and yours, and things that we often hear. But, you know, as it was mentioned already, repetition is good for us. You know, it's the best teacher. And we are so prone to forget, at least I am. And we need to remind ourselves again and again and again about these very basic things that are vital and imperative, can I say, for our Christian life. You know, there's a brother back home, and he often would tell me that in his prayer, he would say, "Lord, show me thy glory today." You know, I appreciated that. Now, what is he saying? Is he asking for a literal manifestation of the glory of God physically so he can see it with his own eyes physically? No. No. But what he is speaking about is his eyes of faith, that they might be opened up today, that he might get a fresh appreciation and glimpse of where our Savior is on high. There is a glorified man in heaven today, living for you and me, interceding for us. And it is that man that God would have us to place our focus on. You know, there's many things today that is vying for our attention. We're going to leave this conference pretty quickly. We're going to go back to our normal life. And we're going to find very quickly that the enemy is going to try to grab our attention and focus it elsewhere. And I'm not saying that all these things are bad. I mean, we have to go back to work. We have responsibilities. These are all things that require our attention. But we can get so easily out of sync, out of balance in our Christian life, where we get so dialed in one way that our spiritual life suffers as a result of it. And Christ, our focus becomes a little bit blurred. And then we start getting a little bit chilly in our soul. And then we find that our affections for the Lord and His things and the interest starts to wane a little bit. And so thank God for moments like these that, at least for myself, recalibrates my thinking. And to spend time with my dear brethren to sharpen me up a little bit and get me back going and charge those batteries, those spiritual batteries again. Thankful for it. So, with that said, turn to John chapter 1. And I just want to notice a couple simple expressions. John chapter 1. And we will read verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, we sang a hymn, I think it was hymn 174 in the Little Flock, and the third stanza speaks about this very thing. It speaks about having our eyes fixed on Christ, that our view would be consumed with Him. Oh, fix our earnest gaze so wholly, Lord, on Thee, that with Thy glory occupied, we elsewhere none may see. With Thy beauty occupied, I think it is. And that's the whole point. Behold the Lamb of God. And you could just picture John out in the wilderness doing his thing, and here is the promised one. And it's like John couldn't help himself, you know. Behold the Lamb of God. And this is the one thing that I think we need to be occupied with, is the work of Christ, because I believe this is what we get here in this verse, is the Lamb of God. Who is this Lamb? Think of all those animals that were slaughtered in the Old Testament. Not one drop of blood could atone for any sin. Not one sin. Couldn't bring any blessing or anything like that. But what it did was it pointed on to what God had in view. His beloved Son coming into this world to be the sacrifice for sin, so that you and I could be blessed. The Lamb of God. His work at the cross, brethren, has laid the foundation. And I know this is not new to any of us, but how we need to be reminded of it, that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, His work at the cross has laid the foundation for all our blessings. So everything that we have been enjoying over the past few days, why do we have those things? It is because of the work of Christ. It is because He died and He shed His blood. It is because He's been raised from the dead. It's because He has been ascended back to the Father. God's stamp of approval on that work, the Lamb of God. We read in 1 Peter that we are not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but it says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained in these last times for you. The work of Christ. And you think of the extent of that work, and we spake about this a little bit, didn't we? We spake about a coming day, the millennium, where this world will finally enter into this utopian environment that it's so striving to achieve today, but was lost in the Garden of Eden through man's fall. And God will see to it that these things are restored in this world, where He will take away the sin of the world, but not only in the millennium, there will still be sin in the millennium, of course, and the effects of sin. But in that eternal day, all sin and trace of sin will be removed. And so this expression, which taketh away the sin of the world, really brings us back to that momentous work, that incredible work of Christ that has gone to make this all possible. You know, we read in Hebrews, I'll just read that verse quickly. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. If you look at J.N. Darby's translation, it says everything. You know, sometimes we think of the work of Christ as only dealing with our personal sins, and this is true. But this expression here, which taketh away the sin of the world, what is that pointing to? It's pointing to the fact that Christ's sacrifice at the cross not only has answered for our own personal guilt, but it has gone far beyond that. It has not only dealt with the results of sin, but sin itself. He has answered to God. He has propitiated God. He has satisfied God as to the sin question, period. Think of that. Think of the magnitude of the work of Christ. I mean, we can't enter into it. But you think of all the groaning creation that we live and move in today. Today, excuse me. And all the effects of sin in the creation. He answered to God for that. And His work has dealt with it. And so in a coming day, He can take away the sin of the world. Everything, every taint of sin will be gone in the eternal state because Christ has dealt with it before God on a righteous basis. And this, brethren, has paved the way for all blessing, for all time. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, future blessing, all dispensations. If there is any blessing, it comes back to the cross and the work of Christ. What a Savior we have. And so my point is that we should be taken up with this wonderful work of Christ every day. We ought to be thinking about it, meditating on it, consumed by it. And then if you drop down, it says in verse 36, again, very, very similar verse. And it says, in looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. I believe, brethren, that this would point us to his person. John could walk, see Jesus as he walked. And I feel there's a real practical lesson for us there too. That we can see the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we go to the Gospels and it is all displayed before us. Perfect life. Perfect man. And yet God manifest in the flesh. And we see how he carried himself about in this world. What he did and what he said. Never man spake like this man. The grace and lowliness, the humility, the mercy. All these things that characterize our blessed Lord in his life down here. And to think of who we have come to know. God in Christ. I mean, these are, can I say, the basics, but they're so profound. And this is where our eyes of faith should be. Behold the Lamb of God. And I feel that this is a call to my own heart, that God would say, look at him. Consider his work. Occupation with Christ, this is the point. Occupation with Christ is what we need every single day. We need to be obsessed with him. You know, you think of Peter, right? We know that story very well. Peter sees the Lord, gets out of the boat, but then he looks around and he starts to sink. And how often it is like that in our life, where we lose sight of the Lord. Did Peter sink? No. Would the Lord let him sink? No. The Lord is right there. But he became concerned about his circumstances around him. And he lost sight of who it was that he was pursuing. And if I could speak to our hearts, my heart especially, brethren, it's this simple. We need to be occupied with Christ. Daily occupation with our Lord Jesus. And what is interesting that follows from this, and I feel like it's a moral order, is that the next verse says this. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. It didn't say they followed John. They followed Christ. And I feel that if you and I have a daily occupation with Christ, that there will be a natural outflow of testimony in our life to those around us, to our brethren, and to the world that we rub shoulders with. And the effect on these disciples was they followed Jesus. The power of testimony cannot be overstated. And our testimony at times, brethren, becomes a little bit clouded and weak, perhaps. It perhaps lacks, because it all comes back to these basics, that I really haven't been enjoying Christ in my heart. And you know, the soul that is just taken up with Christ, they cannot help but just be a testimony. And the blessing that will flow out from that vessel is powerful. Powerful. And you know, God has left us here. The Lord Jesus has sent us. And he wants us to be that light in a dark place, to represent him well while we are here in this life, in the here and now. But then it goes on to say, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. This to me suggests communion. We cannot overstate the importance of communion, daily communion. And it's a daily exercise. Again, I know these things are not new, but we need to be reminded of it. Because, again, your attention, friends and dear young people, is going to be arrested as soon as we leave this place. And the enemy is going to start trying to point your mind and cares and interests elsewhere. But we need communion every day. It's a strange thing, isn't it? As it's been expressed, that it can withstand the fire, the most hottest persecution. But yet one bad thought will break that line of communion that you and I might have with the Lord. Just one bad thought. And so daily self-judgment is so needed, isn't it? And so I think that these things flow from one another. You have occupation with Christ, his person and his work. And then there's testimony that flows from that. But it's sustained by communion. This is practical Christian living. Very basic, but we all need it. But I was thinking a little bit as well, is that here is whom God would have to arrest our attention, the Lamb of God, the person of Christ, and being occupied with him. But why is it that our minds so very often are quick to move off of this glorious subject, be taken up with the things of this world? You know, there's many Christians today, and without wanting to be critical, I think it's true that many Christians and brethren, we can't exclude ourselves from this, tend to run around with their hair on fire because of the current state of this world. They get consumed with the politics of the world and the social issues and all that's going on in the world today and get all whipped up into a frenzy. And soon their eyes get off of Christ and then onto worldly things that concern this earth. And, you know, our testimony starts to suffer. We start to become like the world around us. And God hasn't called us to that. I was thinking, well, let's read the scripture. Revelation chapter 5. And I find this so striking, again, speaking about spiritual eyesight and having our focus on the right things of Christ. It says this in verse 5, Revelation 5, 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. We've spoken about Christ as the Lamb. You know, brethren, he is the Lion as well. I suppose those two beasts couldn't be any more far apart in terms of their natures and what characterizes them. You think of a lamb, a lowly little animal. It's not very strong and all of that. But you think of a lion, like Proverbs 30, is the strongest among beasts. It turns aside for no one. And I believe that in the Lion, we have ability and strength. And you know, you go back to Genesis 49, which we won't read for time's sake, but we see there Judah is like a lion. And out of his loins will come one who is the Messiah, who will reign. You know, brethren, God's program is moving forward, just as planned. And you and I can just be observers of what's going on in this world. And we don't need to worry about where things are going because God is in full and perfect control. And there's coming a day when the Lamb will reign as the Lion, and He will set all things right. It says here chapter 5, if you read the following verse, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders," it's you and I, "fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints," and so on. It's striking to me that the Lion is the Lamb. And it's incredible to see this backdrop of the book of Revelation, a book of judgment, of glory, of majesty, vindication, and all of that. And on the backdrop of all of this comes forth God's Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion. It's very interesting that, as far as I understand it, the Lamb in Revelation, when it is spoken of, and the Lord is spoken of as the Lamb, the word for Lamb spoken of in a diminutive state, or a small Lamb. And I find that so striking because that, I think, would point us to the fact that God's Lamb was rejected, cast out, and not valued by mankind. But He, as the Lamb of God, has paved the way for all blessing. And He is the basis for all our blessing. But it is as though God has said, "Here is man's estimation of My beloved Son. And I'm going to put Him up into the highest place and glorify Him and magnify Him and present Him to you in all His glory. This one who was rejected, I have raised Him up." And before He takes the inheritance, chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4, we have the Lord Jesus pictured as the Creator. Chapter 5 is the Redeemer. And judgment is about to fall on this world in chapters 6 and onward. He is about to take His inheritance that we were talking about. Every created thing. The very inheritance, brethren, that He's going to share with you and me. And here it is. The Lamb is about to break open those seals and pour forth God's judgment. It's a solemn, solemn thing. But I think, brethren, it's something that we ought to look forward to. Not judgment itself, but the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the very place that He was rejected, where His name was cast out and dragged through the mud. And God is going to elevate the name of His Son. And as it has been said, that in the millennium, it will be for the vindication of God's holy character. The eternal state will be for the everlasting satisfaction of His heart. It's not up for you and me to try to fix this world because it is a ship that is sinking. But what we can do is we can render testimony to this one who died for us and who rose again. There are four things that stand out before me that really bring to bear upon my heart the fact that I do not belong here. We have been called out of this world, but we are in the world. He has left us here for a purpose. 1 Peter tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us we're ambassadors. And it's Philippians 3 that tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. What of any of that suggests to you and me that we have any part with this world? He's called us out of the world. A stranger is one who's just passing through, or doesn't belong, rather. A pilgrim is just passing through. An ambassador represents a different country.
3:24.
What, 74?